Matthew 25, and I want to read verse 21 for the text tonight. Faithful servants. Matthew 25, verse 21. His Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Matthew 25, 14 through 30 has been called the parable of the talents. It has been a favorite of the Lord's parables to many through the centuries. This parable is a story that depicts the Lord Jesus as a property owner who leaves his property and goes on a long journey. This, of course, speaks of the Lord's ascension into heaven, where he has stayed during this present age. Before leaving, this property owner called his servants, who represent those who are followers of Christ, and he entrusted them with certain of his goods, which he calls talents, and which represent abilities and responsibilities given to his people in this age while he is gone. Each servant took what was entrusted to him and set to work seeking to use it to make a profit for the Lord. One servant took no action at all, but buried what his Lord had given him in the ground. The property owner stayed away for a long time, but finally returned and called his servants to account for what they had done with the Lord's goods. Each servant gave an account of his stewardship to the property owner at this time. The main point of this parable is the importance of faithfulness in the lives of Christ's servants. This main point is stated and emphasized in our text when the Lord Jesus says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." In this message, we shall focus on the critically important matter of faithfulness in the lives of Christ's people. First, we shall consider the meaning of faithfulness. In this text, the property owner says to the man who had diligently used and improved the goods that the Lord had given him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So what does the Lord mean by faithful here? There are a number of things involved in the meaning of this word. It means, first of all, to be trusted, to be reliable. A faithful man is one who can be depended on, one who will take his responsibilities seriously. Faithfulness, furthermore, implies sincerity, diligence, and perseverance. Faithful Christians put duty before earthly interests and God's glory before their own. A synonym for faithfulness is fidelity. The faithfulness of which the Lord Jesus speaks in this parable is faithfulness of Christ's people to Him and His cause. To be faithful to the Lord means to be true to His interests. It means to use what He entrusts to us for His profit and His glory. Faithful men are a rarity in this world. Whatever area you're talking about, starting with marriage, faithful men are a rarity in this world. Proverbs 20 and verse 6 asks this question. A faithful man who can find. Alas, among professing Christians, faithful men are rare. In Psalm 12 and verse 1, David says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men." And yet, faithfulness is a chief quality of Christians. It is greatly emphasized in both Old and New Testaments. Hebrews 3:5 speaks of the faithfulness of Moses. Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant. 1 Corinthians 4:17 says Timothy was, quote, faithful in the Lord. In Ephesians 1:1, Paul calls the saints at Ephesus the faithful in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 6:21, Paul points out that Tychicus was a faithful minister, while in Colossians 4:9, he speaks of Onesimus as a faithful brother. In 3 John 5, John says that Gaius did faithfully all that he did to the brethren. Secondly, in the parable from which this text is taken, it is emphasized very strongly that the Lord requires faithfulness. He requires it on the part of His servants. Faithfulness is not an optional virtue for Christians. You know, preachers today are preaching it is. They say it's optional. It is not optional for Christians. It is required. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says very clearly and very directly, it is required in students, in stewards, that a man be found faithful. By the way, that's talking about preachers, first of all. The property owner's giving of talents to his servants in this parable speaks of the fact that Christ gives talents to all His people. To some, He gives more. To others, He gives less. But to all, He gives some. In this parable, the term talents has the connotation of anything given by Christ to His servants, whether it be money or ability or opportunities or responsibilities. The Lord gave much to His people while He was here on the earth. And ever since then, He has been giving things to every generation of His servants. All Christians in every age are given gifts for which they must give account. Whatever you may have, my friend, Christ gave it to you. And He made you a steward of that thing. The Lord Jesus looks for faithfulness from His servants, no matter how large or how small His gifts to them might be. Whatever degree of talents that you are given, the Lord expects you to use and improve those talents for His glory. You know, it takes no special skill or ability to be faithful. And as long as health and strength last, we must diligently and with all of our might do whatever the Lord has given us to do. If we do not use the talents, the opportunities, the abilities that we have, we waste them. Not using our talents is like burying money in the ground where it does nobody any good. This parable teaches our need of actively and faithfully serving Christ during this time of His absence from the earth. A long period of time, brother, it's been a long time. It's easy to think, I wonder if He's ever coming. It's been a long time, hasn't it? And as our country goes downhill and our civilization goes downhill, it seems longer and longer. This long period of time before Christ's return is not to be for us a time of sloth or laziness or neglect or even of recreation and pleasure. This is to be a time of faithfulness in the business of our absent Lord. The Lord not only requires faithfulness of all of His servants, His Word even tells us the degree of faithfulness He requires. A faithful servant is faithful in carrying out his responsibilities no matter what the difficulties, even if he were to lose his life in doing so. In Revelation 2 and verse 10, the Lord Jesus says to the members of the church at Smyrna who were in danger of being executed for their faith, "Be thou faithful unto death." And many through the centuries have remained faithful to this degree. They have been martyred for the cause of Christ. In Revelation 2:13, the Lord Jesus says, "Antipas was my faithful martyr who was slain among you." In 168 A.D., some 75 years after the book of Revelation was written, Polycarp, the pastor of the church at Smyrna, was executed under the Roman emperor, Marcus Aurelius. My friends, if the anticipated persecution of Christians in America were to fully break out tomorrow, how many of us would remain faithful to Christ? Do we really, I wonder, do we really mean it when we sing, "Faith of our fathers, we will be true to thee till death"? Now, we may not be called upon to die for Christ, but if we were, I'm afraid our numbers would quickly be thinned out. Brother, we're pretty thin already. We'd really be thinned out a lot more. The Lord requires us to be faithful to Him at any cost, even death, and certainly when it's inconvenient or requires extra effort from us to do so. Now let's talk for a few moments about some specific basic areas where faithfulness is needed in our churches and on our parts as individual members. You know, it's a shame. This is basic stuff that a brand new Christian ought to be confronted with. We need to be reminded of these things. We have many opportunities and advantages given to us. Many people in the dark corners of this world, we could call on these missionaries that are here tonight to testify to this, but many people in the dark corners of this world would give almost anything to have the opportunities that we have, but which we take so lightly. As members of Victory Baptist Church or Grace Baptist Church or wherever, we have many opportunities today that multitudes have never had. We have serious Bible study in Sunday school. We have serious in-depth preaching and worship services and prayer meetings each week, which are not even possible in some countries of the world tonight. We have a number of Bible conferences like this one every year. Do we prize these opportunities? Do we take advantage of them and use them to further our own growth and the cause of Christ? Even with all the wonderful opportunities God has given us, we often let our work take precedence over these opportunities. Isn't that a shame? If we neglect our times of opportunity, we're just kidding ourselves if we think we will prosper spiritually. What are some specific talents the Lord gives us that we should be faithful in using and improving? One is just plain old, simple, regular church attendance. It is our obligation to faithfully attend all the meetings of the church for worship and instruction and prayer. Such attendance is not only needed by each of us, it is required of us in the Scriptures. Turn to Hebrews 10:25. I tell you, I know every church has these. People who think they don't need to go every time the door's open. Now, I tell you, if you were a Southern Baptist, you wouldn't be physically able to be a Southern Baptist. They got something every night. But I'm talking about Sunday and Wednesday. The scriptural activities of the church. Preaching and prayer. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Some church members evidently do not value meeting with Christ in the worship of the church where He has promised in Matthew 18:20 to be in our midst. They don't value that. Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Matthew 28:20, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. These members do not hunger for the word of God, nor rejoice at it as one that finds great spoil, as David describes God's people in Psalm 119, verse 162. Some people evidently try to make one service a week and they think, well, I've met my quota. Others come hit and miss or whenever they aren't off on a trip to see Aunt Susie. You know, it's something to me. I've got some people that will go see Aunt Susie and it's got to be Sunday morning. It's never Tuesday morning. It seems to be a real burden to some to have to be at church for 2 long hours of Sunday school and worship on Sunday morning. Their absence from the services shows that they prefer the world to Christ and to His Word and to His worship. Some people let the aches and pains and fatigue of their bodies keep them from assembling for prayer meetings on Wednesday evenings and for preaching on Sunday nights. I tell you what, I'll match aches and pains with anybody here. I've got a lot of aches and pains. Brother, I'd rather be in the house of the Lord than any place else I know. And the Lord given me the grace, I'm gonna be there. Now, here's a principle. Something like Aesop's fables or something, but this is a principle that I have come to accept and have found over the years to be honest and fair and right in regards to attendance of services at the house of the Lord. Now get this. See if you agree with this. If your aches and pains do not keep you from going to work on Monday morning, they certainly should not keep you from going to Sunday school and the worship services in the house of God on Sunday. If your fatigue and distress and stress don't keep you from going to work on Thursday morning, they shouldn't keep you from attending prayer meeting on Wednesday evening. Not quite as many amens to that one. Brother, I believe that. Some young people, oh, it's such a shame. Some young people today attend baseball games and band practices on Sunday morning and they go to volleyball tournaments rather than assembling for worship at the house of God as the Lord commands. A faithful person, you know what he does? A faithful person seeks first the kingdom of God. A faithful person says, come what may, I will be present in all the services of the church. The attitude of the faithful person toward regular church attendance is, God willing, I will be there. Come rain, snow, ice, heat, aches, pains, troubles at home, car trouble, company dropping by at worship time, or whatever else, I'll be there. Now, I cannot browbeat or shame people into attending the services of our church regularly. And it wouldn't do any good if I did. And I wouldn't want people to be there because I browbeat them anyway. There has to be, my friends, a basic love for the Lord in people that causes them to want to use and improve what God has given them. But let me just say this. It is of critical importance in small churches like all of us have that all of the members at the very least be faithful in attending all of the services of the church. Brother, there's a hole in this church when one family's absent, isn't there? A second specific talent the Lord gives His people is our various responsibilities in the church. If you have a position of responsibility in your church, you have a duty and an obligation to Christ to faithfully carry out that duty. Whether it be to usher, or to work in the kitchen, or play in a musical instrument, or preach, or work in the nursery, or whatever. If you have a place of responsibility in the church and you get sick, or you have a death in your family, or otherwise you cannot meet your obligation, faithfulness requires that you call whoever you serve under and let that person know that and have time to find a replacement for you. That's faithfulness. That's responsibility. A third specific area in which we must be faithful to our responsibilities is in the area of evangelism. Every Christian must be faithful in seeking to carry out the Great Commission to make, baptize, and teach disciples for Christ. If we are not faithful in seeking to bring, the very least thing you can do to witness, bring your unsaved loved ones, friends, and neighbors to Christ. In order to do that, bring them to the church service. That's the least we can do. Get them under the gospel. If we don't do that, if we're not faithful in doing that, our churches are going to continue to decline in numbers. Because people never stop dying and they never stop moving away. Attrition is killing our churches. Church members die as well as other people. It's true that the church, in an institutional sense, will never become extinct. Because the Lord promises in Matthew 16:18 that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But local churches may and have many times become extinct. For example, the church at Ephesus is no more. And a lot of people go over there on these cruises. There's no church there, nothing else there but ruins. It's gone. In Revelation 2:5, the Lord speaks to the danger of a church becoming extinct. When He says, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." And the Lord actually did this to the church at Ephesus. If you are not faithful in bringing souls to Christ, or trying to do so, our numbers will continually decrease and eventually our church will die. A fourth specific area, and very basic, in which we must be faithful and don't get up and walk out, is in our tithing and giving to the Lord through our church. The Word of God requires that 10% of the gross, not the net, 10% of the gross income of every Christian be given to the Lord through His church. This is how God's work in this world is to be financed. I'm embarrassed these Southern Baptist churches having rag sales and car washes to finance their work. When we get in a personal financial bind in our personal finances, we must not stop tithing. Isn't that the first place people cut? Better not do that. Some people use God's tithes to try to get themselves out of their financial difficulties. I know a fellow that, you know, for years he told me that he said, as soon as I get my debts paid, I'm going to start tithing. He never did. The Lord Jesus requires His servants to be faithful in tithing and giving beyond the tithe. The needs of the church do not disappear when its members have financial difficulties at home. Brother, we got to keep these lights on, whatever your problem is at home. We got to keep those missionaries on the field, no matter what happens to your personal finances at home. Using God's tithes for Christmas expenses is unfaithfulness to one's responsibilities. The faithfulness of every member of the church is important. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul compares a church to a human body in which all the members have a concern for and a dependence upon all the other members. Unfaithful members let the church down and harm the body. The supreme need of Victory Baptist Church and every church is not more members. It's not more money, but faithfulness on the parts of the members we have. And those other things will take care of themselves. Thirdly, another thing the Lord teaches us in this parable of the talents is the fact that the Lord rewards faithfulness. When the property owner in this parable came back from his long trip, he called his servants together for a time of reckoning, as we read in verse 19. And this corresponds with the appearance of Christ people before the judgment seat of Christ, of which we read in 2 Corinthians 5:10. Let's turn to that scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Speaking of Christians and to Christians. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We are all someday going to be called to account for our faithfulness, or lack thereof, to the responsibilities the Lord has given us. Our text is the Lord's commendation of the faithful servant. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. It's always pleasing to us to hear a parent or a teacher or an employer say to us, well done. Boy, I love that, don't you? How much greater it is to have such praise from the Lord Jesus Himself. When we think about the Lord's commendation of this servant for His faithfulness, it ought to inspire us to great diligence and faithfulness in serving Him. That future commendation by the Lord of well done, thou good and faithful servant, should stir you and me up to give our very best to serving our Lord Jesus Christ. It should stir us to do what Solomon urges in Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. The commendation was for faithfulness, and the reward was for faithfulness. Note carefully that the commendation was not, as these church growth people would have it read today, well done, thou good and successful servant. It's not what he says. It is well done, thou good and faithful servant. Christ the Lord promises rewards to faithfulness, a crown of life for those faithful unto death, and other things for faithful servants in whatever degree they are faithful. our rewards will be in proportion to our faithfulness. Note that it was not the one who had the most talents that was in the wrong in this parable. It was the one who had the fewest talents. Oh, brother preacher, I don't have any talents. I can't serve the Lord. Well, in this one, it wasn't the one that was unfaithful who had the most talents. It was the one who had the fewest. This is a wrong attitude when someone says, I don't have much. Because it's faithfulness the Lord wants, no matter what amount of talents He has given us. In verses 26 through 30 of Matthew 25, the Lord describes the unfaithful servant. Look at verse 26 there. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant. The wickedness of this servant lay in his hiding his talent in the earth, not using it, not improving it. The Lord didn't say, well, poor fellow, he wasn't very dedicated. He said, Thou wicked and faithful servant. An unfaithful servant is a lazy servant because the Lord calls him a slothful servant. A slothful man is a lazy man, what God's Word calls a sluggard. Now, we've got a convenient saying for those today, a little more polite, a couch potato. That's a sluggard. That's a slothful man. A slothful farmer neglects his vineyards and his fields. Look at Proverbs 24, 30 and 31. Proverbs 24, 30 and 31. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles. Had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. He who does not use his God-given talents for the Lord is charged in this parable with slothfulness. He is a wicked person, and part of his wickedness is his slothfulness. A slothful servant gets tired real quick of serving the master. He gets weary of serving the Lord. He can toil long and hard at home, cleaning the house and providing for his children and taking the kids to their ball games. But regular church attendance, that's just too much for him. A slothful person is always ready with a dozen frivolous excuses for his unfaithfulness in the Lord's work. Proverbs 26:13 describes this man. The slothful man saith, there is a lion in the way. A lion is in the streets. Listen, no lion or devil should ever prevent us from attending worship at the house of the Lord or from doing any other of our duties to Christ. On another occasion, the Lord Jesus listed some of the excuses people use for not coming to the gospel feast. I cannot come, for I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I must go and prove them. Well, who'd ever buy a yoke of oxen without proving them first? I have bought a piece of ground, and I need to go see it. Who'd ever buy a piece of ground without looking at it? I have married a wife and cannot come. The mark of a slothful servant is his negligence about the Lord's work. He is far more concerned with his job or with his sports or with his recreation than he is with his service to Christ. A slothful servant cannot be a faithful servant because fidelity involves diligence in meeting one's responsibilities. Slothful servants will not be able to give satisfactory explanations to the Lord when He comes as to what they did with what He had given them. In verse 30, the Lord says that the unfaithful servant is an unprofitable servant. Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Brother, that's a scary verse right there. Unprofitable servant means God receives no benefit from this man's service. He doesn't bring glory to God. He doesn't bring profit to men. He doesn't even bring profit to his own soul. Someday, every Christian will give account to God for his faithfulness. Christians will be rewarded for their faithfulness. We must use the talents the Lord has given us so that in the day of accounting, we will hear our Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Look at yourself in the mirror of God's Word tonight. Are you a faithful servant of Christ? Can you honestly say, whatever the cost, and by the grace of God, I am being and I will be faithful to Christ? Brother Kozar.